We'll open in prayer. Father God, we do thank you that we can come here freely and gather around the word that you have given to us, that we may be edified, uplifted, saved. Lord, delivered from this world which is, well, it's decaying faster and faster every day as we look at our news, the turmoil around the world. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you would touch each and every one of us today in a special way. Minister to us, Lord, and guide us in the way we should go about our week in this coming week, that we might be able to testify of your greatness, of your salvation to our families and our friends, not only in what we say, but in the mannerisms in how we live. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, Romans 14, here we are again. Last week we discussed Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. We spoke of the responsibilities both stronger and weaker Christians have towards each other as we walk side by side along the journey of faith in Jesus Christ. Basically, chapter 14 of Romans speaks of Christian maturity. And the Apostle Paul takes this opportunity to turn upside down any misguided presuppositions Christian believers may think when it comes to what spiritual maturity looks like. And the foundation stone of Paul's argument is found in Romans 14 verse 1. And I'll read it to you in Romans 14 1. In fact, if you open your Bibles to Romans 14, you may very well be able to follow us from time to time. Okay, Romans 14 verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. In other words, don't judge any thoughts, ideas, or practices other believers may hold to. Beliefs that you yourself consider doubtful, strange, weak, or even irreverent. The true test of a believer should only ever be based upon one premise and one premise alone. Do they place all their faith for their salvation in the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ? Any examination of a fellow Christian beyond that point is quite simply out of order. And as I alluded to last week, there is a balance needed between each camp. If, according to the Word of God, we find ourselves described as weaker in the faith because we tend to orientate towards legalistic externals, then we need to constantly remind ourselves that Christ has removed us from being under the demands of ceremonial laws. Otherwise, we will find ourselves somewhat burdened by those external weights, and perhaps even begin putting our trust in those ceremonial practices rather than Jesus himself. On the other hand, if according to the Word of God, we are comfortable in describing ourselves as stronger in the faith, we need to remember that our liberty in Christ is not to be measured by what we have given up. Nor should we allow our freedoms in Christ to be an occasion for sin, or to cause our weaker brother or sister in the faith to stumble and fall because of our behaviour. And both camps of Christians need to bear these things in mind, for it is sobering to remember that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, it is well worth repeating the words of the psalmist when he wrote in Psalm 2 verse 11, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." And when Paul wrote to the Philippians in 2 verse 12, he repeated the same expression, "Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it is even more important for you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Just last week, I was with my son David, and we had an occasion to go into a flower shop to buy flowers for Vashti after she had given birth to my 8th grandchild, Minty Lee Seymour. a conversation between the shopkeeper and David. Soon have her asking David whether he was one of those famous surfers that hang around the Gold Coast. To which I then said, he may not be famous, but he is an exceptional surfer, and he is. David then piped up with a line that just about knocked me off my feet. And this is what he said. He said, "They say the best surfers in the world are the ones having the most fun every day." Now, I know David enjoys his surfing just about more than anybody else on the planet, so I began to think about what he said, and I realised the significance of the statement. I then found myself applying that same logic to the life of a Christian. The most fulfilled Christians in the world are the ones who appreciate and therefore enjoy, indeed revel in their relationship with Jesus Christ every day. Is that you and me? Is that a picture of us? Family, if you find your Christian walk to be tedious or boring, then I would suggest it's time to refresh your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can only do that by spending more time with him. And you do this in prayer. You do this by listening to the Lord, and you listen to the Lord by reading his word. And you do it by singing and praising the Lord with psalms and sweet melodies out of the very inner part of your heart each and every day. When King David found himself down and despondent, he would speak to his soul and tell it to rejoice, even when he didn't feel like doing it. And he gave this advice to every believer in Psalm 40, verse 16. "Let all those that seek the Lord rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified." Is that our walk every morning? Get up every morning. I magnify your name this morning, Lord. Glory to you. I rejoice in my salvation. Is that the skip in your step when you get out of bed in the morning? I hope so. And so with a determination in our hearts to be joyful, no matter what the challenges or disappointments confronting us, we will always have the ability to encourage, to edify, and to uplift everyone, Christian or otherwise, whose paths we come across. And so with this mindset, let's look at what else Paul has in store for us in Romans chapter 14. I'm going to read Romans 14, 7 through 12. "For we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honour the Lord. And if we die, it's to honour the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be Lord both of the living and of the dead. So why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer," says Paul. "Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For the scripture says, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will confess and give praise to God. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God." Here we find Paul expanding beyond his initial concerns regarding disputes between Christians over, in particular, eating of certain foods and the keeping of special days. Obviously, Paul knew that disputes and arguments between believers could occur over many issues, and they do. And so he begins outlining the first of three principles that every Christian needs to be skillful in, so that disagreements can quickly be dispatched to the sin bin, to use a football term, should they ever come up within the church fellowship. Number one, do not judge or condemn other believers, no matter what the reason. I'll say it again. Do not judge or condemn other believers, no matter what the reason. And the foundation stone upon which we don't judge or condemn are the words Jesus recorded in Matthew 7, 1-5. He said this, Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, "Let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye," when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite, says Jesus. First get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. For you see, when we judge or condemn other believers, we actually elevate ourselves at their expense. In our own minds, we lord ourselves over the one to which we are directing our fury. We, as we judge and condemn, we imagine the ingathering of credits to ourselves, while at the same time we imagine our victim's account being debited. Jesus warns us about such folly and reminds us of the manner in which we should all live our lives as believers in Christ. And I'm going to go back into Matthew at 16:24-26. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me," if anybody chooses to follow me, "let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Sobering words from our Lord and Saviour. Family, the way we interact with each other is of paramount importance to our Lord. The second principle in diffusing arguments or disputes is this: we must put love first, even at the expense of our faith walk that has found freedom in Christ. I'll read it once more. We must put love first, at the expense of our faith walk that we have found freedom in Christ. I'm going to read what Paul says in Romans 14:13-23. It's a fairly lengthy passage, but it's fairly self-explanatory. Let's go. "So let's stop condemning each other," says Paul. "Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. I know and am convinced on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. But if someone believes it is wrong, then for that person it is wrong. And if another believer is distressed by what you eat, you are not acting in love if you eat it. Don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. Then you will not be criticized for doing something you believe is good." I like this next passage, and this is important. "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life that reflects righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost." There's a great song sung, "Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost." That's the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Praise the God. "If you serve Christ with this attitude," says Paul, "you will please God, and others will approve of you too. So then, let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Remember, all foods are acceptable, but it is wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else." Let me stress the words, "or do anything else, if it might cause another believer to stumble. You may believe there's nothing wrong with what you are doing, but keep it between yourself and God. Blessed are those who don't feel guilty for doing something they have decided is right. But if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it. For you are not following your convictions. if you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. Interesting words. Paul is telling his audience that to win an argument at the expense of losing a brother or sister in Christ is foolishness. In Matthew 12, verse 25, Jesus reminds us that every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Let me elaborate a little bit further. This church fellowship is a house. Your own family home is a house. If it's divided, Jesus is telling you it will collapse. As Christians, whether we are stronger or weaker in the faith, our primary obligation is to support and to win over our brother and sister in Christ so that we might all remain united in Christ Jesus and therefore an impenetrable fortress that the enemy cannot breach. Paul directs his words more particularly to the stronger Christian in this passage. Christians who he implies seem to have a better understanding of what the Christian faith is all about. Therefore, Paul charges these stronger Christians to exercise their greater knowledge in a loving and compassionate way. For example, some Christians may feel that going to the local club to have a beer or similar will in no way cause them to stumble or fall away from their faith that they have in Jesus Christ. But to encourage or entice other Christians who see the drinking of alcohol as evil or have previously struggled in their lives with the ravages of alcoholism to come to the club to share a drink with them would be irresponsible. For the stronger Christians' actions are laying a minefield in front of their brother or sister. In such a case, it would be wiser to forego the pleasure of the outing at the club and make other arrangements that would be more suitable for the weaker brother or sister to enjoy on that occasion. In the event that you turned up at the club for a quiet drink, and you noticed Joe Blow, the weaker Christian, sitting over yonder having a meal, it would be prudent not to drink alcohol in front of that weaker brother or sister in Christ, assuming you knew it was a problem for them. For if they were to see you drink alcohol, it may very well be a stumbling stone for them to fall away from the faith. We were in a church once, Deborah and I, where the pastor of the church had been a reformed alcoholic. And he was, at that point in his life, adamant that no alcohol would be in the church nor anywhere where he was, for you see he knew his weakness. So I hope you can see where we're going there. Now, the same applies with smoking. Putting the obvious health risks to one side for a moment, you may very well enjoy a smoke, and I'm not advocating either drinking or smoking here this morning. But to the weaker Christian who is easily tempted to indulge in smoking to their detriment, it is advisable for the stronger Christian not to smoke in public where your weaker brother or sister in Christ can see you and identify your actions as a signal or an endorsement of the same. If you are friends with a person who believes it's a sin to eat pork or other forbidden foods, then honour them by not eating pork the next time you are with them. If you are friends with someone who believes it's a sin to eat meat other than fish on a Friday, then honour them by not eating meat when you are next with them on a Friday. If you hold the view that celebrating the birth of Jesus on Christmas Day and celebrating the achievements of Christ's death at Easter time is wrong, and might I say that I've brought this particular point up because there are Christians in our family who have this attitude, and you believe it's wrong because you believe both festival days have their roots in pagan and non-biblical beginnings, and I would agree with that, then it is your duty to put your differences aside and come and celebrate Jesus with your brothers and sisters and enjoy these occasions, for surely, as members of a Christian family, we should take every opportunity and advantage of every celebration to encourage one another to keep our eyes firmly fixed on Christ alone, to worship and to praise his exalted name. Surely you would have to agree with that. In other words, in all that we do as Christians, let's be sensitive to the limitations of our brothers and sisters in Christ. What is the most important thing in the life of a Christian? To show our love one to another. Now, the third and final principle that the Holy Spirit leads Paul to instruct the church how they are to overcome internal disputes is this: always please others for their benefit. Now let's read Romans 15, 1 through 6. We who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. We must not just please ourselves. We should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord. For even Christ didn't live to please himself. I'll say that line again. For even Christ didn't live to please himself. As the scriptures say, the insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen on me. Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us, and the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promise to be fulfilled. May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with Christ Jesus. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting words. Paul really nails this down. As Christians, we must constantly put our own rights behind us and instead work to please our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the best example I can come up with that depicts the image is when Jesus put aside his own welfare and surrendered to the pain and death of the cross, that our sins might be forgiven and believers in Jesus could inherit eternal life. In other words, Jesus died for our benefits. Hebrews 12 verse 2 says this: looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne. And Jesus teaches us all how humility wins the day every time. Let's look at Matthew 17, 24 to 27 now. Well, let me read it to you. On their arrival in Capernaum, the collectors of the temple tax came to Peter and asked him, "Doesn't your teacher pay temple tax?" "Yes, he does," replied Peter. And then he went into the house. But before he had a chance to speak, Jesus asked him, "What do you think, Peter? Do kings of the earth tax their own children or strangers?" "They tax strangers," Peter replied. "Well then," Jesus said, "that makes the children of the king exempt from taxes." Obviously, Jesus was making reference to the fact that this temple Peter and he were standing in was his. And as the king of the Jews, he himself was not required to pay any tax, for he was indeed the recipient of all tax. And because he was a holy and righteous, gracious and merciful king, Jesus sought not to place any burden upon his own children to pay tribute, just as the case was with earthly kings. But as our heavenly king, Jesus would soon do something no earthly king would ever do. He would provide a way for even the strangers to become children, and thus avoid paying tax as well. For indeed God loved the world so much that Jesus himself would pay in full the tax, the penalty demanded because of our transgressions. Jesus would substitute himself in our place, pay the ransom or tax and purchase us with the price of his death, so that those who choose to believe in Christ would no longer be strangers, but children of the kingdom. Nevertheless, with this reality looming large on the near horizon, Jesus continues speaking with Peter. And listen to what he says. Notwithstanding this, Peter, we don't want to offend them that are charged with collecting the temple tax. So go down to the lake and throw in a line. Open the mouth of the first fish you catch, and you will find a piece of money. Take it and pay the temple tax for both you and me. What an example of humility. What a profound example of humility. Even though Jesus had every right not to pay the temple tax on that day, Jesus demonstrated love one for another rather than demanding respect and tribute for what was rightfully owed to him on that occasion. Well, on that occasion, Jesus sought the greater good. And that's our obligation as well. Family, our duty is always to please others for their benefit. For there is no advantage in winning an argument if the result will cause you to lose the respect and friendship of your brother or sister in Christ. There are many issues in the church today that are similar to the problems that were being experienced in the Church of Rome some 2,000 years ago. But the principles for overcoming them are identical today, as was the case in Paul's day. As we stop judging or condemning other believers, no matter what the reason, as we put love first, even at the expense of our faith walk that has found freedom in Christ, and as we always please others for their benefit, then not only will internal tensions subside, but if we remain diligent in our Christian walk, disputes and arguments will never get an opportunity to raise their ugly heads. All praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what I say. Next time when we continue in Romans 15, we will consider the topic, we are one, or are we? Question mark. God bless you all.